Amen. Well, if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to James chapter 1 as we look at verses 19 through 26 this morning. And before I jump into that, let me just say really quickly, I apologize, but I'm actually headed out this afternoon to my pastoral cohort retreat. And so we'll not be at the back to greet people, not because I got mad at anyone during the sermon, but simply because I have to blitz to make my flight on time. So please be praying for Julie and the kids in my absence, especially as she recovers from a migraine this afternoon. But with all that said, James chapter 1 is where we are. And we'll be picking up in verse 19 through 25 in a second. But let me just start us off with this. It's too bad Julie's not here because she was a big Shakespeare, is a big Shakespeare fan. So I was thinking about her as I wanted to start off with this. But in the famous line of Mark Antony in Shakespeare's Julius Caesar, Antony begins a speech with those famous words. Many of you might have even memorize this in your high school speech class as I did. But he starts with the words, friends, Romans, countrymen, and you can probably fill in the rest. Lend me your ears. But with that line in my head all week, I wasn't thinking about Shakespeare. All I could picture was the scene in Robin Hood, Men in Tights, when Robin's character stands up before the men of Sherwood Forest and he uses that same line, friends, countrymen, lend me your ears. But what they do is they literally remove their ears and throw them at him. And then in the classic humor of that genre, they then not only have they lent him literally their ears, plucking them off and throwing them at him, but then they proceed to fall asleep during what was supposed to be this inspiring speech. They literally lent him their ears, but did not listen and could not respond rightly as a result to what he was saying to them. Well, in our opening verse this morning, James challenges every person to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to get angry. That is, as we'll see, he's encouraging them to listen with the focused intent to understand and respond rightly. And then he closes these verses with the declaration that if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So the question I have before we read is, what is the significant relationship between listening, being slow to speech in anger, and the bridling of the tongue? Well, with that in mind, please stand for the reading of God's word from James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. James says, know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, having expanded on the opening theme of trials, with a focus on the internal testing of temptation in verses 12 through 18, which we looked at last week, James now returns to another of his opening themes, namely that of wisdom. He's dealing with wisdom here as he gets into this notion of hearing and speaking and anger and hearing and doing. This is the realm of wisdom. Wise men, women, and children, those whom James refers to as beloved brothers and sisters, that is, those who are loved by God and loved by James, their pastor, those brothers and sisters, those that James views as co-servants with him of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who express wisdom as followers of Jesus, he says in verse 19, need to know that in the trials and hardships and the temptations of life, when you're supposed to ask for wisdom, those who are wise, those who have asked and have received wisdom, are to make the effort to listen for the sake of hearing before they speak, and particularly before they express anger with their speech. So the question then might be, well, what is he talking about listening to? Is this about human interaction and human relationships where we listen well to each other and therefore are slow in speaking to each other lest we lose our tempers and speak angrily with each other? I think that's certainly part of it, and that is an extension of it, but I don't think that's directly what James is getting at here. Listen to what? What are we to listen to? It would seem that James would have his readers, and keep in mind that those who first received it only had access to it through hearing it read by whoever brought the letter to them, just as we've heard James' letter read to us. This is about hearing it communally and reading as though we're hearing the word of God. It would seem that James is having, he would have his readers and hearers give careful attention to the word of truth by which the Father brought us forth. Verse 18, that's what he's just said. Look at verse 18. He's said that the Father of lights of his own will brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And I think they're his new creatures, his new creation. So James would have us give careful attention to the word of truth by which the Father of lights has brought us forth, has given us new life. He would have us give careful attention to the gospel of the Lord Jesus and the implications it has for our speech and our attitudes. James' desire is that those who truly hear, that is, listen with the desire to understand, those who listen with faith seeking understanding, as Augustine would put it, those who truly hear the gospel of Jesus would be those who demonstrate self-control with regard to what they say, and therefore how they express their emotions. In other words, it's hearing, as we're going to get to, it's hearing for transformation. It's hearing for change. It's hearing so that you act and relate rightly. James is clear in verse 20 that human anger is not an expression of godly righteousness. Human anger doesn't lead to the right treatment of others. It doesn't lead to a right relationship with God. It doesn't lead to a right relationship with others. I mean, we could put it this way, like if we're not hearing God's word rightly, then in the midst of temptation, going back to last week, we might wrongly express our prayers to the Lord in anger at him as if he's the one that is tempting us. But James has made it clear, God can't tempt anyone. He's not tempted with evil. He can't tempt anyone. We shouldn't respond with anger toward God, and we shouldn't respond with anger toward each other. We should hear the word and respond with the right use and the right expressions of language and our emotions and our character in relationship with each other. Now, that doesn't mean that we should never speak, which is sometimes a temptation. If we know we're tempted toward anger, we just shut down and we don't speak. But this isn't saying don't ever speak. It's saying make sure that you're careful how you speak and how you express yourself, particularly when there is anger involved. And again, doesn't mean that we should never be angry. But this passage is a warning that we need to be very careful how we express anger And we need to allow our words and our attitudes and our actions to be subject to the word of God so that they're an outflow of our new nature in Christ and not an expression of the old nature of the flesh. And let me just say, I think James' point is not to say you should never be angry. There is such a thing as righteous anger. But we should probably be really, really careful thinking that we're good at expressing righteous anger. Because more often than not, even when we are, it's probably still tinged with a hint of fleshly or human anger that is not producing the righteousness of God. And therefore, we ought to have great concern and care. Not to wallow in that and not to be overly cautious, but nevertheless to be very careful and to be quick to apologize when we recognize that our anger has expressed itself wrongly. James goes on, though, to emphasize exactly how we're to learn to express proper hearing, proper speech, and proper expressions of anger. He says in verse 21, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." James gives us the process by which we should be slow to speak and slow to be angry. We should demonstrate meekness before God. I think that language of meekness is there in, as kind of a hinge word that gets at both what comes before it and what comes after it. So we're supposed to demonstrate meekness before God, humility before him, that recognizes the disordered desires or loves of our hearts. So therefore, it is honest about that moral filth and the excessive evil and perhaps excessive bent toward evil that exists within us as the flesh and the spirit wage war against each other. But we're to pay attention to it and pay attention to those disordered desires in order to put them away, in order to be rid of them. We're to humbly repent of such desires and temptations, however they manifest themselves in each of our hearts, and it's going to be unique for each of us. And we're to do that even as with the same humility or meekness we receive the implanted word that is able to save our souls. This implanted word, it's related to that which has come before it, the word of truth. It's related to the perfect law of liberty. And the way I understand this implanted word is it's the new covenant, if you will, the whole of the gospel of Jesus' kingdom and its demands on us as his people that has been written on our hearts and therefore implanted in fulfillment of God's promise through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, when he says, I will write my law on their hearts. Not unrelated to Ezekiel's promise that he's going to remove the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh as he puts his spirit within us. And therefore, this word that Paul says, you know, the word is to dwell in us richly, it is to be the word that both leads us to repentance and transformation in our ongoing sanctification as we're made holy and as we're made more and more righteous and made more and more into the image of Jesus. And it's this word that will ultimately lead to our salvation and glorification on the last day. The word of the gospel is to be read and heard, not merely for information, therefore. And when we say read and heard, we're not talking just literally hearing it audibly, although it's that, but hearing it with the ears of our hearts, if you will. We're to hear it deep within our souls, not merely for the sake of gaining informational knowledge, but for transformation. The gospel of Christ's kingdom, the word of the kingdom, if you will, is meant to change us. James continues in verse 22. He says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, that person is like a man who looks intently at himself, at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like or what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres or endures, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, that person will be blessed in their doing. James is clear that the gospel word of truth by which the Father has brought us forth and given us life, new life, and he's done so in love, he's clear that that word which he implanted in us, having written the new covenant law on our hearts, is there and has been given to us as this gift for the sake of our transformation, for the sake of the very change that we asked for in our confession of sin earlier. So we're to hear the word with the goal of rightly responding with changed and changing lives. This isn't about suddenly being made perfect. This is about the process by which those who have been sanctified are being made perfect and prepared for eternity. And this is, sorry, I'm misreading my own notes. I apologize. I'm stumbling over that. We're to hear the word with the goal of rightly responding with changed and changing lives. And the very change that is taking place and the very doing of that which God commands, our very expressions of obedience and good works, are themselves a blessing. This isn't about earning anything. This isn't about meriting. This isn't about deserving or boasting in our works, but it is about finding blessing, beatitude, delight in doing that which we were made to do, walking in the good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. So in other words, with all that said, just to reiterate, it's not enough to know the information as good and theologically rich as it is, but we must respond with changed character and faithful action. We're to respond with faith that works through the love of God and the love of neighbor. The gospel that we receive and believe in by grace is not merely that Jesus died and rose again for the forgiveness of sin, as essential as that is. It's not just about going to heaven when we die. But with Jesus having secured all of that, having secured the forgiveness of our sins and our resurrection and our eternal bliss in the presence of God, having done all of that, he's given us in the present, in the here and now, his Spirit, in order that as he reigns over all things, including us, we might not only become, but begin to behave like and see ourselves and see each other as children of God and co-heirs of his kingdom. The goal, not just according to James, but according to the whole New Testament, the goal of our salvation is not merely the forgiveness of sins, but the enjoyment of rightly ordered love in relationship with God and in relationship with others. This isn't moralism. This isn't about picking up our bootstraps and trying harder and doing better. This is about resting in the goodness and faithfulness and love of God and delighting in God in response to his love for us. This is about the joy and the delight of being who we were made to be as human beings who bear the image of our Creator and our Redeemer. In James' day, you would have a bronze plate that was not perfectly smooth. It had probably been beaten to be as smooth as it possibly could be. But you would have this bronze plate that would serve as a mirror. But in order to see your reflection in it, you had to actually gaze into it. I used to think of this as somewhat of a narcissistic illustration that James uses. But really what it is you would have to pay close attention to what you looked like in this bronze mirror that reflected your image dimly. Remember when Paul says, right now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about looking into this bronze, cloudy, imperfect image that you have to gaze at with intent if you're to see what you look like. You have to pay careful and intent attention and study of your face if you're to see any of the blemishes or injuries or dirt or anything that needed to be addressed on your face. You had to gaze into that mirror with focused intent in order to actually see what you needed to do in response to what you saw. Well, with that image in mind, James makes the point that it's kind of foolish, if not even laughable. I think with other commentators, James almost wants us to see this as something absurd, to spend all that time and energy and effort looking so intently into a mirror at your own face, studying it with such great care and concern, only to walk away and forget what you looked like and to forget what issues needed to be addressed or corrected. To see that big smear of dirt on your face, or to see the ways in which you had scratched your foot and you got that kind of filthy animal dirt on your cheek, and to then walk away and forget that it's there and to not deal with it, to not address it. But that's not how we're to look into the perfect law of liberty. We're not to look into it with intent and then walk away and forget what it's exposed, what it's shown us. We're to study and know the Word of God that's both written on our hearts and accessible in the reading and the preaching of God's Word, and with meekness, with this humble awareness of the internal battle that it exposes between the flesh and in the flesh. We're to engage it as it exposes our disordered loves and the moral filth and the excess evils that we're drawn to, whatever it is for us. And as we're seeing that exposed, we're also supposed to see how it shines light on the work of the Spirit in us, empowering us, reordering our desires, and reorienting our love toward that which God delights in, that which pleases Him and honors Him and builds up our neighbors. We're to read with the desire to have all of that exposed, to have light shone on all of that so that we can then respond rightly. Such intentional examination and the humility that requires before God's Word as we delight in Him should leave us resolved to make every effort. Again, not as an act of earning, but as an act of delight, we ought to make every effort to grow in Christ-likeness through our dependence on the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit who is at work in us through that perfect law of liberty, the gospel of Christ's kingdom and His kingdom reign and rule that He Himself has written on our hearts. And it's through the same Spirit that we engage the inspired Word in order that we might hear it. And as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy 3, that we might be made wise unto salvation by it, even as it equips us for every good work. James and Paul are not opposed to each other. They both want us to engage the good news of the gospel and the word of the kingdom for transformation, for change. James, knowing this and understanding this, leads him, with all of that in mind, it leads him to leave us with a hinge verse that wraps up what he's just said and then prepares us for what comes next. But right here, what he does is he starts off by giving us a proper understanding then of the religious life. In light of all of this, in light of the wise engagement with the Word of God as it relates to speech and anger and response to the Word of God, he closes with verse 26. If anyone thinks they are religious and does not bridle his or her tongue, but deceives their heart, that person's religion is worthless. Pretty strong words from James. Those who are truly religious, if we can put this positively, those who are truly religious, that is, born of the word of truth and the law of liberty that's written on their hearts, those who have responded to the gospel by faith and are now continuing in the same way that they started, by grace, through faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, they will demonstrate self-control with regard to speech. And I would suggest that contextually, James would have us understand that this especially refers to speech that is either is or isn't an expression of or an outburst of anger. We're going to demonstrate self-control. We're going to be quick to listen to the word of God as it's read and as it's engaged and as it's applied to our hearts in the moment. And we're going to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. In other words, those whose religious devotion is valuable and worth something, it's not just religion in name only, but it actually has led to transformation and change. Those who have learned wisdom and they are learning skill in the art of the love of God and the love of neighbor, those who express such wisdom will be and must be pursuing the transformation of their hearts, because it's the transformation of their hearts by the Spirit that is going to produce the desire and the ability to resist all forms of sin and evil and expressions of unrighteous, ungodly anger. James would have his listeners and would have us hear all of Scripture, but particularly his challenges here, his word. Hear it and receive it as a gift from God, because it is the means by which we receive the wisdom that we all lack, but are to ask God to grant us as we face trials of many kinds. And James would have us receive that gift of wisdom through the written and the preached word, so that we can then become more adept at listening intently to the implanted word that is transforming us, is changing us into people who are quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to be angry, and therefore are quick and more equipped to build each other up rather than to hurt each other with our word. And he would have us be those who do not merely hear the word, but do the word, obey the word, and express our faith with humility before the Lord through our love of God and our love of neighbor. And just before I say amen, like I said, this is a hinge verse. So that's, in a sense, that's almost like the negative aspect of it, as we resist through wisdom and through the work of the word in us, we resist those particular temptations in community. But also, we're going to see next week that it leads to positive expressions of wisdom as we care for the widow, the orphan, those in need, and therefore as we build one another up and encourage each other in our limitations, in our finitude, in our needs for each other. Amen? Let's pray.